I invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, this evening to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and I want you to turn to verse 10. We'll actually look at a little bit more of the chapter as we go on, but we're just going to begin by looking at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. While you're turning there, let me just say thank you, since this is going to be my last night. Jim, I so much appreciate the fact that you gave me the freedom to come for a few days and gave me the freedom to suggest to you your speaker for the rest of the week. And I commend you and Mike to one another. As I've shared with you, he is one of my best friends, and I'm glad and proud for him to represent me. I know he'll represent me and, more importantly, Christ to you well in the rest of this week. I thank each one of you for the opportunity I've had to share a little bit around the tables with you, out in the grounds and here, there, and everywhere. I regret in having left early that I don't get a trip to Burgerville, as I got an opportunity to do that last time that I was here with a group of the young people. I don't know how many we crammed in a car that we headed out of here and headed toward Burgerville. I'll miss that opportunity. Some of you are saying, boy, you're not missing anything. I really thought it was great. I really did. It was a great place to be. It maybe next time, if there's a next time the Lord allows for that, I'll get a chance to do that with you. Thank you for giving your attention, your hearts to the Lord each night, for your obedience around the altar, for the beautiful music, for the great Bible study in the morning, for the delightful missionary presentation. God's going to use you in an incredible way, Krista. We just praise the Lord for all that he's doing. And I'll just commend you to God during the rest of this week. But before we do that, we have one last time we want to open the word of the Lord together. And that's Exodus chapter 10. I want to read one verse to you to begin with, and then we'll do a little more through the rest of the chapter in a moment or two. Exodus chapter 10 and chapter 3 and verse 10. We find these words. I don't know where I told you to go, but go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Wherever I told you before, don't go there. Where I'm telling you to go now, go there. Exodus 3:10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, we pray now that you would take these words and you would burn them on our heart. Lord, may we hear from you tonight. Words that are hundreds, a couple thousand, approaching 3,000 years old. And they meant something great then, and they mean something great now. Lord, use them. Anoint me with your power and your spirit. Anoint your people with the ability to hear from you. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. God was calling Moses to something great. God was calling Moses to become the leader of the people of Israel, to lead them out of Egypt. And with him responding to the call of God, when he finally says yes to him, Moses becomes the greatest leader the world has ever known. When you think about all the people that he led out of Egypt, when you think about when you look at how many men and women and children, and you begin to count it up, it was probably well over 1 million, perhaps approaching 2, even 3 million people that he led up out of Egypt, and not a well-trained army, not a people that were used to traveling, people for the first time that were on a journey. He leads them through difficult areas, through the desert, and finally leads them to the promised land. And he does it with grace and dependence and upon God. He was an incredible leader. But I'd like to suggest to you that whenever any of us hear the voice of God calling to us, we hear God calling us to a specific task, to something that he wants us to do. If we are obedient, God's same Spirit can come upon us and he can lead us to do great things also. He has already, if he's calling us to the task, he has already equipped us for that task. If he's calling us to a specific role, if he's calling us to an assignment, he has started before we were ever born, when we were in the womb, he put within us everything that we needed to be successful at what he was calling us to do. And then, having been born, he begins to bring circumstances around us to train us and prepare us. If we will be but obedient to him, we will be just as successful as Moses. Some of you, God has called you to very faithful roles as laymen in the church, teaching Sunday school, or serving as an elder, or serving as a lay leader within the congregation. Some of you, he's called you not only for the service in the church, but also service outside the church in specific roles as teachers and doctors and lawyers and all sorts of different assignments that he has given to you. And he has equipped you and empowered you for those assignments. Some of you, he's called to be preachers and missionaries. And some of you, he's still ready and prepared to call you. Perhaps you haven't heard that call yet. Perhaps you've heard it and you haven't quite figured it out yet. You're starting to sense that maybe there's something there. Young people, I'm sure that some of you are thinking about what's God going to do with you in the future. What role is he going to call you to? Maybe he's calling you to a role of pastor, a role of missionary, a role of a teacher, a role of some other specific thing that he wants you to use in you to do with you. But it's not just the young people that God calls. He calls all of us. He calls us to a specific role. He calls us to do something for him. And he equips us to do it. Now, the interesting thing about Moses when he was called was where he was and the age that he was. He wasn't exactly like the ones that are sitting up here on this second pew. He had a few more years in life than you did. At the time at which he was called, he was 80 years old. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter that was there, we find that he was kind of in an unusual place as well. I love how the King James translates it, where he was. It says that he was on the backside of the desert. Now, I don't know where the backside of the desert is, but it doesn't sound like a place that I want to go. Now, this is where I want to go, here in beautiful Oregon, in these great, gorgeous trees. We took Mike and Jody this afternoon. We took them to Multnomah Falls, and we went to the Vista House. Did I say it right? The Vista House, and we hiked up to Bridal Falls, and then made it all the way to Multnomah. And we were sitting, in the car, sometimes walking, just enjoying the absolute beauty of this incredible countryside. But that wasn't where Moses was. It didn't look anything like Oregon. He was on the backside of the desert. There were no tall stands of trees. There were no beautiful vistas to look at. There was no cool streams running through the area that he was. He was on the backside of the desert. And as he was going through the backside of the desert, and he's leading his sheep from one place to another, on that backside of the desert, he suddenly sees a bush that's burning out in the distance. And he says he begins to watch the bush. when you're on the backside of the desert. What else are you supposed to do? There's not a lot of activity. I mean, again, they don't have the vista, that you can take and look and enjoy. You know, he's going along, the only thing to keep him company is a bunch of sheep, and he sees a bush burning, he's going to pay a little bit of attention to that. There's just something about fire that gets all of our attention, though, isn't there? I would believe without a shadow of a doubt right now, if you heard the sirens of a fire engine going down the whole gate here right now, it would catch all of your attention. You'd wonder where it's going, what's going on the other side. If you live somewhere close to here, you'd be wondering whether it was going to your house or not. There's something about fire that catches our attention and draws us into it. And he sees this fire burning, this bush that's there being burned, and he starts watching it. As he watches it, he begins to recognize there's something unusual about this fire. Because as it burns, the bush is not being consumed. And he says, I got to see this. I got to check this out. I don't know what's going on here, but I've never seen anything like this before. And I'm going to go and figure out what's happening. And you know the story. As he approaches the bush, it says the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And we begin to recognize that through that we're actually now hearing the very voice of God. And he's told to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. He comes into the presence of a holy God. Now, Moses was the first time that this would happen to him. It wouldn't be the last. For him, it was at that moment an unusual thing. But it would come to be something that was regular and normal in his life. You know, the first time we come face to face with God, we said, I've never seen anything like this. I've never experienced anything like this. I've never been in the presence of God before. But you know what? God makes a habit of coming to visit us in our lives if we will open the door to make that happen. You don't believe it? Think about this camp. Year after year, you come, you open the doors, you sweep out the sanctuary. I didn't see you do it, but I figure you did because this camp's been closed up. I know you're here. You're sweeping out the floors. You brush off some cobwebs here and there. You open some things that haven't been open for a year. The place has been sitting idle. But then suddenly, it gets all prepared. And don't you know it? Here comes the Holy Spirit. And he settles down upon the services. And a place that he was before, he comes again. There was a young man that was here one of the nights. He said, he was having some times of struggle in his life. And he had been at this camp before. And he said, I need to come to Multnomah. I need to come to the holiness camp there. Because I know that God will be there. And that God will meet me there. God makes a habit of coming to this camp. Every time, this time of the year, every year, this time of the year, he comes. But it's not just to camps like this. God makes a habit of coming to wherever that place of prayer is in your life. Wherever you choose to spend a moment or two each day, please make it more than a moment or two. But a moment or two each day, wherever you choose to make your sanctuary, your place of prayer, God makes a habit of coming and settling down upon his people to speak to them and guide them and lead them. And friends, if you need help, if you need assistance, there's a God who's waiting to come and settle upon you and to speak to you. And that's what he did that day to Moses. He came and settled on Moses. there, and Moses was to hear the voice of God. And God calls him to go and to take the message, his message, to the people of Israel who were captive down in Egypt. Therefore, now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. What's he calling you to do? Is he calling you to a ministry of some sort? Is he calling you to a life as a missionary? Is he calling you to start a new church? Is he calling you to be a Sunday school teacher? Is he calling you to carry the gospel across the street to a neighbor? Is he calling you to carry it to a family member? What's God calling you to do? Whatever it is, he's prepared to meet you. Even if you've wandered away, and you find yourself on the backside of the desert. By the way, what was Moses doing there on the backside of the desert? Well, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. 80 years old, and he doesn't even have any sheep of his own. He's kind of messed up in his life. He hasn't lived as he should have. And he finds himself starting over. Actually, he found himself starting over at age 40, and he's still trying to get it together 40 years later. He was having a tough time in life. He'd messed up. If we go back and we know his history, he starts out in the palace of the king. He's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He has all the privileges of being king. And then at age 40, he starts to try to take on some things himself and figure out his life himself, and he makes a big mistake and literally kills a man. And he finds himself a fugitive from the law, and he runs off to the desert. And 40 years later, he's still tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's done nothing of value yet in his life. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you've gone through a lot of life and there's really not much to show for it? Have you felt like you've just really messed up and you have just messed up your life so much you feel like you need to run out to the backside of the desert because nothing's working out whatsoever? And you find out when you're trying to put your life together, you're still struggling and nothing's coming together. And you're putting in the time, but nothing's really taking place. Then God calls him. After God calls him, he has four questions. And I want to run through these questions with you quickly this evening, because I want you to see the power of the questions and the answers that come from God. He has four questions from God. The first question is found in verse 11. Remember, God's calling him to go back down to Pharaoh, back down to Egypt, where he's run from 40 years earlier. He says, go and bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt, who are down there as slaves. And he says, Moses says to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, who am I? Have you ever felt like asking that question? Who am I? I have nothing to offer. I have no value to give. I've messed up my life. I'm on the backside of the desert. He's aware that he hasn't accomplished anything. He knows that all he's doing is tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's in a mess. He says, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He also knows who Pharaoh is, because he grew up with the current Pharaoh. He had been in the palace with him. He knew what he was like. He knew that he was the most powerful man in all the world. He knew that he commanded the greatest armies. He knew that he had the greatest wealth. And he says, Lord, who am I? This assignment doesn't fit me. I don't have what it takes to get this done. Have you felt like that when God called you? You just say, I don't have it. I don't have it together, Lord. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the experience. Look at my life. I've messed it up. I don't have anything to give. Lord, who am I? We've all asked that question of God when we look at our lives and we look at what He wants us to do. I love God's answer. God's answer is interesting indeed. Look at verse 12 as He answers him. And certainly I will be with you. Now, wasn't Moses' question, Jim, who am I? That doesn't sound like an answer to the question of who are you, Moses? He doesn't tell Moses who he is. Now, when we look at Moses' background, we know that God's prepared him for this moment. Because he had the best education back there in Egypt. You would have thought that God would have said, Moses, you are a well-educated man, and I'm the one that made sure you got that education. I have prepared you for this. Moses, I'm going to bring the people of Israel out in the desert. You've spent 40 years in the desert learning the desert. I have trained you for this moment. You would have thought that maybe that would have been what God would have said to him. You, maybe some of the other things about leading sheep would have been lessons for leading the people, because sometimes they were as dumb as sheep as they were walking through the desert. You would have thought that God could have told Moses about all the things, the qualities of who he was. But he didn't say a thing about who he was. Even though that was Moses' question, God didn't say a thing about who Moses was. All that God says was, certainly I will go with you. In other words, Moses, it really doesn't matter who you are. The only thing that matters is that I, the Lord God Almighty, who is calling you to this task, is going to go with you, and I will empower you, and I will be sure that you succeed. And friends, it still doesn't matter who we are. It really doesn't matter what is in our background. It really doesn't matter what talents and abilities we have. It really doesn't matter what skills and experience we have. It really doesn't matter whether we've messed up our past or we've been perfect all through our past. It does not matter who we are. When God calls us, the only thing that matters is that He, certainly, He will go with us. Certainly, Moses. I will go with you. Moses has a second question. That one seemed to, he was okay with that, Jim. He was okay with that first question, the answer that was there, but it raised the second question in his mind. And in that second question, we find it there in verse 13. Now Moses said, behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now the first question was, who am I? The second question is, Lord, who are you? Now he paints it as though the question is to answer these Israelites when he gets down into Egypt. But you know, I got a sneaking suspicion, David, that this question was not for the Israelites down there. I think this was to satisfy Moses himself. Because Moses just heard that the only thing that matters is that God is going to go with him. And so he wants to know something about the God that's going to go with him. Lord, who are you? And more importantly, Lord, can you handle Pharaoh? Because I have seen this guy, and he's not a piece of cake. Can you handle the situation that I'm going to come up against, Lord? Who are you? Mark, if he's going to call you to be a missionary, you'd want to know whether God can handle the field that he'd be calling you to, wouldn't you? If he's calling you to be a preacher, you'd want to know whether God can take care of the circumstances that you're going to find yourself in. If he's calling you to become a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a teacher, you would want to know whether he can help you with the studies and help you with the situation. If he's going to call you to go talk to your neighbor across the street, you want to know whether he can give you the courage and the words to say, Lord, who are you? Who are you? Can you handle Pharaoh? Can you handle my situation? Can you handle what you're calling me to? If he's calling you to Burundi, young people, you'd want to know whether he can take you through the circumstances in Burundi. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Again, I love God's answers. I mean, why wouldn't you love God's answers? They're God's answers. I love his answer. It's found in the very next verse. If you'll look with me in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, the first time I read that, I thought God was just being a little snub to Moses. I am who I am, you know. You know, it just seemed like kind of a short answer, an answer just kind of put him off a little bit. And then I got to thinking and reading and studying and asking the Lord, what are you saying there, Lord? And I began to recognize that not only was he giving his name, but he was beginning to share his character of who he was. For you notice, he didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I will be. He said, I am. I have no past. I have no future. I am. We begin to recognize in that name of God that he rises above time. He's not captured by time. We all had a beginning. We all had an end. I can tell you the day that I was born. I don't remember it, but I can tell you the day that I was born, December 7th, 1957. For you that are slow in math, that makes me 58, so don't worry about it. I don't want you starting to try to figure out, oh, how old is he? I'm 58, okay? But I was born on December 7th, 1957. Yeah, that's right, Pearl Harbor Day. I was born a few years after Pearl Harbor, but I was born on Pearl Harbor Day. I had a beginning. I don't like to think about it much, Jim, but I'm going to have an end. So are you, and so are you, and so are you. We all had a beginning. We all had an end. We're all captured in time, but God is not captured in time. He's above time. And when we begin to recognize that God's above time, we also begin to recognize that he's not limited by other things either. He's not limited in power. He's not limited in knowledge. He's not limited by anything. This God can handle anything. Lord, who are you? I am the creator of the universe. I put it all into existence. I figured it all out. I just keep it all going as well. This is the great God Almighty. I am who I am. Moses has a third question for God. You find it now moving on to the fourth chapter. In chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses says, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? What should I say then? Lord, what if they won't believe me? His first question is, who am I? The second question is, who are you? And then his third question is, what if they won't believe me? You know, when God calls us to do something, he's calling us privately, and we hear his voice. Maybe not an audible voice, but we have this absolute certainty that this is what God wants us to do. But nobody else heard it. When I was 15 years old, God called me into full-time Christian service. I knew Pam back then. We weren't dating yet. It wouldn't be too long after that. I started dating her when I was 17. She would have been probably in the same service that I was in when God called me. But she never heard the voice of God. I didn't hear it audibly, but I heard it. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was calling me to full-time Christian service, but nobody else heard it. Nobody else sensed it. Nobody else knew what was happening inside of me that day. And there was nobody else on the backside of the desert except for a couple dozen sheep, probably several dozen sheep that saw the bush burning. And sheep don't testify. He was all on his own to talk about what he saw and what he heard and the assignment that God gave him. What if they won't believe me, Lord? I mean, would you believe him? I mean, that's a pretty incredible story. I was going along the backside of the desert. I saw this bush off in the distance burning. I wanted to see what this bush was doing. I turned aside, and then I heard the voice of God. By the way, the bush never did burn up. Would you believe it? We wouldn't believe it. And he knew it. And he says, I'm going to get down there, and I'm going to tell these people that God sent me. What if they won't believe me? Again, I love God's answer. God tells him to take his hand and put it inside his jacket and to bring it out. And it all full of leprosy. He puts it back in, brings it out again. It's clean. God tells him, well, first of all, he tells him to take his staff and throw it down on the ground, and it becomes a snake, and then he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. And the third thing he says is take some water, pour it on the ground. It becomes blood. What kind of answer is that? Well, in fact, it was actually a very incredible answer. And what else would you expect from God but an incredible answer? What was God doing? The first thing he told him to do, to throw the stick down on the ground and it became a snake. What was that stick that Moses had? It was nothing but a stick that he had found somewhere along the line that he was using to help herd him with his job of herding sheep. There was nothing special about it. Moses may have been carrying it for some time, but you know, somewhere along the line he found a stick that he liked better than other sticks. But it was just a stick. You know, maybe it fit his hand just right. Maybe it was just the right weight for him. But friends, it was just a stick. It was nothing but a stick, a plain, old, ordinary stick that suddenly became extraordinary because God touched it. And what about his hand going in his cloak and coming back out? Well, it was a plain, ordinary hand. Now, to be real honest with you, I don't understand how the hand works. But, you know, I can tell my hand right now to twiddle the fingers, and they twiddle. Were you impressed? No, you weren't. Because most of you have two of these, and you can lift them up, and you can twiddle them too. You can even twiddle them together. They're plain, ordinary hands, plain, ordinary fingers. There's nothing special about them. But God did something extraordinary with his hand. And water is the most common thing on earth. Maybe not on the backside of the desert, but it's still the most common thing on earth. And Egypt had the great river Nile running through it. It had plenty of water. But God did something extraordinary with it. What was God saying to Moses? Moses, when I touch your life, I will do something extraordinary with you, and people will recognize that you have been with me. What if they won't believe me, Lord? No, they will believe you, because when they see me working in your life, they will recognize the extraordinary touch of God upon you. And friends, that same God wants to touch your life in an extraordinary fashion. He wants to touch your heart in an extraordinary fashion. He wants to do something with you that when people look at you, they'll say, that person had to be with God because I know them, and they couldn't do it on their own. They don't have what it takes. There's nothing special about them. But something special is happening with them. They must have been with God. Moses has one final question. One final question for God. It's at verse 10 of that chapter. And then Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." What was his question? "Lord, what about my problem? I've got a speech problem." We don't know what it was. We don't know if he stuttered or whether he had some literal physical problem with his tongue, or whether he just, his knees knocked so hard when he stood before people you couldn't hear what he was saying over the sound of his knees coming together. We don't know what his problem was, but he knew he had a problem. And he said, "What about my problem? It'll certainly keep me from doing your will." Every one of us has a problem that's big enough to keep us from getting the will of God done in our lives. And every one of us could find ourselves right where Moses was and say, "Lord, what about my problem?" Now, I really find it very interesting that Moses, when he's describing his problem, he says, "I've had this problem in the past. It's neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to me." He said, "I came to this burning bush with the problem, and I recognize even as I'm standing here at the burning bush, the problem hasn't left me." Do you see it there? "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant." Sometimes we expect to come to the altar and we have this incredible experience with God, and that when we get up from the altar, all of our problems are going to be gone. And now that all our problems are gone, now we can really serve God. But we get up from the altar and we discover that God has visited us, but we are the same person that we were before. The presence of God walks with us, but we have the same family. We have the same IQ. We didn't grow a bit taller. I can go to the altar and I won't have a bit of more hair than I have right now. You know, it's not going to change your weight. It's not going to change your speed. It's not going to change your personality. It's not going to change the things that make up you. Whatever makes up you and whatever problems you have, you carry them with you. Going to the altar brings God into your life. It's an act of obedience, but it doesn't just magically somehow take your problems all away. You got to work through them. Moses says, "What about my problem? I am not eloquent in speech." Well, God says to him, Moses, again, we got to love God's answer. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" I'm in verse 11 of chapter 4. "Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" In other words, Moses, I made your mouth. I know you have a problem. I made your mouth. And I think implied in there is, if that problem ever really does stand between you and getting my will done, I can make it over again in a different fashion. But until then, don't worry about it. I've got your problem handled. What about my problem, Lord? And the Lord says, "I made your mouth. I can make you afresh and anew if your problem really stands between you and doing what you want." All of that ends up in verse 13, where Moses says, "Lord, let me start in verse 12. "Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." The Lord's still speaking to him. And then Moses says back to him, "Lord, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." But notice what happens in the next verse. "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." What was going on there? Moses was basically saying, "God, the people of Israel really do need help. This is a good idea. I'm so glad you're interested in what's happening down in Israel or in Egypt. I'm so glad you've noticed their affliction. I'm so glad that you want to rescue them. I'm so glad that you're making a plan to bring them up out of Egypt. This is a good idea, Lord. Please send whomever you will. You notice what he's not saying? Lord, send me. He's not saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. Moses has already been called by God. God started this conversation by, I'm going to send you. And Moses is saying, Lord, please send whomever you will. He heard the voice of God and he's saying, it's a good idea. Somebody needs to do it. Just send somebody else. God answered all his questions and he still wasn't willing to go. Now, I want you to notice real quickly with me here that God never got upset with him at all in regard to any of the questions. Sometimes, you know, we kind of teach that we should never question God. Well, this passage of Scripture kind of shoots that all up in holes. Because Moses asked God four questions and never once did God get angry about the questions. You see, God knows we got questions. God knows we have trouble believing. God knows we have doubts. God knows we have trouble getting it. We're dense. We're sheep, by the way, you know. We're kind of dumb when it comes to hearing the word of God and following the things of God. He never got upset when he asked him about who he himself was, Moses, questioning whether he had what it took when God called him. He didn't even get upset when God asked him, or when Moses asked God who he was. Who are you, God? It never upset God at all. I mean, God's pretty secure. It's not going to bother him if you question who he is. He didn't get upset when Moses asked about what if they won't believe me. And he didn't get upset when he asked about what's my problem. What about my problem? But when Moses wasn't willing to obey, even after he heard all the argument, had all of his questions answered, when Moses wasn't willing to say yes, that's when God got upset. God brings us all to that point in our life when not only does he save us, but he brings us to a point in our life when he says, I want you to surrender your will to me. And he's patient. And he answers all of our questions that we have about sanctification, about living holy, about walking with him. But then he expects us to eventually, having had our questions answered, to say yes and surrender our life to him. To say yes, I'll serve as a missionary. To say yes, I'll serve as a pastor. To say yes, I'll go across the street. To say yes, I'll teach. Yes, I'll be an attorney. Yes, I'll be a doctor. Yes, I'll find whatever it is that you want me to do, Lord, and I'll do it with all of my heart. Yes, Lord. But when we refuse to obey him, that's when God, in his great disappointment with us, he was angry with Moses and his disobedience. Most of us can remember a time when we've sensed his anger with us. Because we, as stubborn as Moses, refuse to obey. Now, luckily for us, Moses was to change his mind, and he does go to Egypt. The story ends well. How's it ending for you? How's it ending for you? Are you still in the midst of the saga? Are you asking the questions? You're trying to figure out who you are, trying to figure out who God is, trying to figure out whether people believe you, trying to figure out about your problems. All of that's great. Keep asking the questions. Keep seeking. Keep pushing through. Keep longing for answers from God. But if you've gotten to a point where all the questions have been answered and it's time to be obedient, then you need to make that final yes to God and surrender your heart and your life and your future to Him. Will you be standing with me? And I'm going to call you tonight to come around this altar. And if you've got questions that you need to ask of God, this is a great time to ask those questions. If you need to know more about who you are, and you need God to help you to understand that certainly He will go with you and will overcome your difficulties, your insecurities, your troubles, your past, this is a time to come and get assurance from Him that certainly He will go with you. If you're wondering who He is, this is a great time to come and find out more about the character and the power and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with what people will think about you, this is a time to come and find out His help in that. If you're wondering about your problems, this is a time to come and find out help about your problems. If you're struggling with that final yes, this is the time to come and wrestle with that yes. Or if you said no in the past, this is the time to come and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm ready to say yes now. Whatever your need is tonight, I want to invite you to come. Whatever God is calling on your heart, whatever He's pulling in your heart, I want you to come around this altar tonight. Join the many others that will be praying, because I believe tonight that there are going to be people that are going to pray through on these answers and many more. You need to be part of those that are getting victory around this altar tonight. I'm going to ask that the music start playing and let me have a word of prayer. You can start coming as I'm praying, but as soon as I'm done praying, make a step for the altar and come and find God's help. Lord, speak to the hearts right now. Speak to them so that they know around this altar tonight, You are going to come in a mighty way and they can find help in You. Oh, Lord. Let them step out, even right now. In Your name we pray. Amen. Come. Come quickly. If you've got questions that you need answers to, come quickly. If you need to surrender to God, come quickly. Yes, they're coming. Come quickly. Come and find help from God tonight. Come and find answers to your questions that you have in your life. Come and find the help. Come and say yes to Him. Come and turn a no of the past into a yes tonight. Come. And pray around this altar. Come quickly. And your friends, you know what we need to do. We need to come and pray with these that are here. So come, don't wait. Come now, put a hand on each one that is here and be praying for them. Come for yourself. Come to pray for others. Make sure no one around this altar doesn't have someone praying with them tonight. Come. Come for yourself. Come for others. Let's see God work in a miraculous way here tonight. I still need someone up here praying with this young lady over here. Come tonight. Come. Come and let God do something in you. Are you asking that question, who am I? God's got His answer for you. Are you asking that question, Lord, who are You? He has an answer. What about my problems? What if they won't believe me? He's got an answer. It's time to say yes to God tonight. Won't you come? We'll wait just a few more moments. Let a few others struggle through tonight and say yes to Him. Won't you come? Amen. They're still coming. They're still coming. They're still coming. There's an opportunity for you to come tonight. I need more people praying with those that just came. Won't you come? Amen. 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 Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I didn't come tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but every head bowed, every eye closed. I didn't come tonight, but God spoke to me. And when you pray for those around the altar, would you include me in that prayer that God would work in my heart as well? You would just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I didn't come tonight, but I want you to, yes, I see the hand, put it right back down. Yes, I see the hand, put it right down. I see that one, put it right back down. Anyone else? I didn't come tonight, but God spoke to me. He's working in me. You would, yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'll pray for you along with these. This may not mean that you don't need to come at another time and pray it around the altar at another time. It may mean that God's going to meet your need right there. I'll leave that between you and God, but I'm going to pray for you as I pray for these. Oh, Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for each and every one that's here around this altar. Lord, only you know exactly what's going on in the hearts of these people that are here and that are praying. They're praying, some of them, for themselves. Some are praying for others. Lord, you know the struggles that they're experiencing. You know the challenges of their backside, of their desert. Lord, you know the difficulties that they've experienced in their lives, in their past. Lord, you know the things they're up against. You know the challenges that they're facing and the questions that they have. Lord, they've asked these questions. They've struggled with them. Lord, I pray that right now around this altar, as you are coming upon us tonight, Lord, we pray that you tonight, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, will come in a mighty way around this altar and go throughout the pews that are here as well and speak to those that raise their hand. And Lord, tonight in this tabernacle, as you have done before, your presence will fall and you will meet the needs of the people that have seeking you tonight. Lord, you said that when we will seek you, you will be found. And Lord, tonight, may they find you and find the answer that you want to give them. And Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight, when they get up from this altar, they might not know exactly what they're supposed to do. They might not know what's next. But Lord, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have met them here and that you have promised them that you have an answer for them. And that answer will be sufficient for all that they struggle with. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray this, believing that you're going to answer this prayer. And for those that are around this altar, stay as long as you need to pray tonight. We'll keep praying with you. Lord, we love you and thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.